Well, good morning, church. I was glad when they said to me, let us go and worship in the house of the Lord. So if you were to take a road trip, decide that's what you wanted to do, I think there's about two different ways to take a road trip. There's the first way, my preferred way, what I would consider the correct way to take a road trip, which is get in, start driving, and don't stop for anything. Tell the kids, use the restroom now, we're not stopping, we will stop when we get gas, those are the only times we stop. Goal is get from point A to point B as fast as humanly possible. That's how I do road trips, usually. But there's another way. It's the let's make an adventure of the trip way, where you stop at some sites, you maybe don't even take the most direct route there, take some pictures, and you try to make the journey half of the fun. Well, for the next few weeks, we will be doing a little bit of the latter. We just finished Judges, which was a long and heavy series, and we're on our way to our next full series in the New Testament. We'll get there. But there's a wonderful little stop that we're going to be making for the next few weeks before we get there. This week, we're starting the book of Ruth. As you leave Judges, there are, I would say, two reasons why you would want to cover the book of Ruth. One, well, Judges isn't really complete until you've talked about Ruth a little bit. Ruth 1:1, in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So to get the full story of the people of God during the time of the judges, you have to come to Ruth, at least for a little while. But there's a more emotional reason that I want to look at the book of Ruth. Put simply, it goes like this. And Judges was hard. And Judges was dark, and Judges was weighty, and it left an impression on you. You end Judges thinking, at least in some way, was there anyone doing anything good at this time? Was there anyone who loved the Lord? Did anyone remain faithful? Ruth becomes the answer. Yes, there were people who loved the Lord. There were people who remained faithful to him. There were people devoted to and serving the Lord. And what makes Ruth so beautiful is actually, it also shows us that God is not just preserving a remnant in this time. He is calling people out from the world and into his people, even in the dark and terrible time of Judges. If Judges, specifically the end of Judges, could be painted and said to be the harvest of sin and rebellion, this is the natural consequences or the fruit of people who do what is evil in the sight of the Lord, of people who do what is right in their own eyes, then Ruth, and the title of our series, is a harvest of faithfulness, the fruit of a life that is given to a God who is faithful, and then a life spent seeking to serve and love him faithfully ourselves. That is what we will be looking at in Ruth, but before we begin, let's start with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we once again just thank you for your faithfulness. You are so good to us. God, you have called us out of darkness and into marvelous light. You have set us apart, made us holy and sanctified, and we thank you for that. God, I pray today that as we open your word, you would speak to us, that you would use it in our lives for sanctification, for conforming us into the image of your Son. God, I pray that our hearts would be found as good soil, that your word takes deep root, that we would be able to apply and live out the things that we see and hear today. God, I pray that you would speak through your servant. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Before we dive into the book of Ruth, I always want to make sure we're all on the same page and we spend a few minutes in what I would call the contextual issues. The first one we could ask is when. We covered that. This is the time of the judges. But when exactly in that, well, it's a little harder to nail down. The time of the judges was at least 400 years long. It was a long time. And so when exactly did this occur? I don't know. There's some good arguments to be made that it's right after Ehud and Eglon, which was the second judge, so early in Judges, but We can't nail that down. We just know it was the time of Judges. Who in Ruth? Well, we have Ruth, the title character, but she's actually not the one who speaks or does the most in this story. Naomi, her mother-in-law, is kind of the big main character. She does most of the action. And if you were to look at a story and say the character that changes the most is the main character, then actually Naomi would be the main character. If the character who speaks the most is the main character, it's still not Ruth, it's Boaz. If the story ends with the main character, we're still not at Ruth, because the Ruth is really written to get us to Obed, the father of Jesse, the father of David. But the book's named Ruth. It's because Ruth is the shining example of faithfulness and what it means to serve God. It's because Ruth, you cannot read the book of Ruth and not love Ruth. She's an awesome character. And so for that and a few other reasons, probably the book is named after her. Those are the main characters in Ruth. Where? Well, most of it takes place in Bethlehem, the same Bethlehem that Jesus was born in, known as the City of Bread. In Judea, that's where this is going to take place. But then we could ask kind of bigger questions. When was Ruth written, and by whom? This one, we really have no idea. Some say it was written by Samuel of 1 and 2 Samuel fame. In the defense of David's ascension to the throne, could work. Some say it was written by the same scribes who collected the Psalms of Ascent together. They say as the people were returning from exile, the book of Ruth was written to instruct us in how to live. Makes sense. Others will place it somewhere in between. We really don't know. And honestly, that's okay. When we come to books in the New Testament, who it was written by and when it was written, it actually matters a lot usually. It helps us with a lot of context. But with Ruth specifically, it's okay that it could be any of these periods. For all of these periods, the story of Ruth was important. As David is ascending to be king, and the people see him as God's appointed king, Ruth would be a good reminder that to do things God's way is vastly preferable and better for us than to do things our own way. As the people were rebelling and the time of exile was coming close, Ruth written then would be important because it would remind God's people, we should turn our hearts back and be faithful. Let's stop doing what we're doing. And as the exiles return, the message is still important because let's not make the same mistakes twice. We had to go spend hundreds of years in slavery. That was bad. Let's follow like Ruth did. Another point, even if it was the case, this was written as David ascended to the throne, throughout the history of God's people from David on, we look forward less to David and more to the king who would sit forever on David's throne. Therefore, a defense of David's kingship is a defense of Jesus' kingship and important for all of God's people at all time. And finally, something a bit unique to Ruth. This is in many ways a moralistic story as much as it is a historical one. This is what I mean by that. In Judges, we read it, and it was historical facts, and it was important for us to see this is the consequence of turning from God. This is the consequence of living our own life. There's consequences for sin. No one is immune. And an important aspect of Judges was showing that we all need a Savior, that no one is righteous. But there weren't that many stories in Judges where we'd look at that character and say, be like this person. The few times we did say a little bit, you could be like this person, it was, but don't be like this, or this that person did. Ruth, on the other hand, has a sense where we will praise some of these characters. And we will say, emulate this in your life. This is what God desires of us, and this is a good life to live. And so as such, Ruth has a place that fits anywhere in the history of God's people. That being said, I do have an opinion, and I will share it with you. I think, and this is think, I don't believe that. This makes the most sense to me. This was written in the time of David, somewhere pretty close to the events of Ruth, then edited and republished in the form we have around the time of the exile. There's some hints in the words that are used and things like that. It gets technical. That's my thought. At the end of the day, this is what matters. These are God's words written to God's people for all time for us to enjoy. As we look at Ruth, another important issue is that of form. I keep referencing Judges because we just got there, but also it's kind of Ruth's companion book. Judges was a long narrative filled with historical fact, and we went from this judge living at this time to this judge doing this. There's a lot of action and a recollection of a historical events. Ruth is very, very different. Instead of being driven by events and the flow of time, the story is given to us in rich dialogue. In Ruth, people speak, and wisdom is gained by understanding who spoke and what they said. To quote Block's commentary on this book, biblical scholars have long recognized the importance of direct speech in this book. There's 85 verses in the book of Ruth, and no fewer than 55 of them contain dialogue. Over two-thirds of the verses in the book of Ruth are put in people's mouths. And this is important to understand. These are the thoughts, emotions, and ideas of these people. I would say, though, this is also what makes Ruth fantastically fun to read. It's not some wooden account of events. We're not reading numbers, and there were this many thousand people of this tribe, and there were this many thousand people of this tribe, and this person begat this person. Instead, it's this rich dialogue coming from living, breathing human beings, not just the view of the narrator. It was a beautiful book, beautifully written, and beautiful to our souls. So with that being said, let's just go ahead and read in its entirety Ruth chapter 1 this morning. Ruth chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. And they were Ephrathites of Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab, and they remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died. So the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you if you have dealt with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that you may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter for me, for your sake, that the hand of the Lord has gone against me." And they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on till they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. The woman said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. These are the words of the Lord. Some things you may have noticed: there was a lot of talking that occurred in this passage. The first five verses serve as a short introductory note, and they get us ready for all the speaking that's about to come. It only takes five verses for Elimelech, Naomi, and her two sons to leave Bethlehem, get to Moab, get married. The men all die, and they're on their way back. It's told to us very quickly so that we can get to the meat of what Ruth has to say. The stage is set on their return back from Moab to Bethlehem for Naomi to make not one, not two, but three speeches to Orpah and Ruth to try to get them to let her go to Bethlehem alone. After her third speech, our title character Ruth is allowed to speak. She puts Naomi, she says enough to Naomi to make Naomi realize, well, this isn't going to work. And so Ruth and Naomi head back. And then Naomi, once more in Bethlehem, is given another time to speak. So the majority of our text is Naomi speaking four times and Ruth speaking once. So today we're going to look at these speeches, what these characters say, to try to find the value and understand what's going on, see if we can't mine some truth from this passage. We're going to start with Naomi and what Naomi says. She declares a lot of things, but what I want us to see is that Naomi, as she declares, she is declaring her bitterness and blame. Naomi will say a lot of things, many of them showing this to be true. For a summary verse, I just pulled out Ruth 1:13. She says, "It is exceedingly bitter for me, for your sake, that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." She is both bitter that this has happened, and she is blaming none other than God for the state of her life. But let's look at all of her speeches just really quickly. Speech 1 we find in Ruth chapter 1 verses 8 and 9. She pleads with them. "Go back. Don't come with me. There's nothing for you. Instead, turn back." She uses an interesting phrase. She says, "Each go to your mother's house." It's actually a very strange phrase. We don't read it too many times in the Bible. The only other times we read are actually in the Song of Solomon, where they refer to the place where marriages are arranged. What is Naomi saying to Ruth and Orpah? Go back. Go get married. Try to live a normal life. We know this is what she has in mind because she says this is her blessing to them. Go and find rest. May the Lord grant that you find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Naomi pleads with Ruth and Orpah, go back, go get married, go live a normal life. Ruth and Orpah, upon being told by Naomi, go away. It's a lot like the scenes in the movie, right, where usually it's in like a dog movie or an animal movie. The kid's like, you have to run away, you have to go away. And the kid's crying and the dog doesn't know what's going on and you're crying because it's so sad. That's like this scene. Naomi's like, go away, go. And they refuse to go. We read they're weeping. We will return with you. So Naomi takes off her kid gloves and really lets him have it. Here, her speech is laced with sarcasm and with bitterness and blame. She says, turn back. Why will you go with me? She asks a question. Have I yet sons in my womb that may become your husbands? Obviously, Naomi has in mind the sort of principle we read about in the New Testament. Jesus is put to the question. The Pharisees say, suppose there's a man and his seven brothers. The oldest is married, and he has no kids, and he dies. And so the next brother marries the wife, and they have no kids. And you go on. So this woman was ended up married to seven husbands. This was a practice that would happen to help maintain the family line. And Naomi's comment is, that ain't happening. I have no more sons. At this point, if we kind of add up the math and figure it out, she was probably at least 50, well past childbearing age. And then she says, I have no sons left in my womb, but she pushes this even further. Even if I had hope, which I don't, that I could be in Bethlehem tonight, be married, and be pregnant by tomorrow, are you going to sit around 20 years waiting for these kids to be born? No. Therefore, turn back. Don't follow me. It's important that we see that what Naomi has in mind, above all else, is really the continuation of her family line. She wants to have kids, she wants to have a legacy, and she feels that has been robbed from her. Her husband died. Her sons, who were supposed to be the ones that carried on her family name, they died, and they had no kids. Therefore, the family line dies when Naomi, Ruth, and Orpah die. Orpah takes this, processes it, and leaves. Originally, I thought, well, that's a testimony of her not being strong enough, but I don't think that's the case. Naomi's not wrong. There's really nothing in Bethlehem for Orpah and Ruth. Orpah turning around is not meant to show us that she was bad. It's meant to show us how crazy, in a good way, Ruth was. Upon Orpah leaving, Naomi takes this as her third chance to get Ruth to turn away. She says, look, obviously I'm speaking the truth. Orpah left. You need to go too. Return with her. Go back. Ruth then speaks. We'll get back to that. But it ends up being convincing enough to Naomi. They head back to Bethlehem. And this is really where we see this, the bitterness and blame that is in Naomi's heart come to fruition. As they come back, people recognize her. This is Naomi. She was from here. It wasn't a big town. It's, even in the time of Jesus, still considered a kind of a small town in the realm of all the towns in the area. So they knew her. And here comes Naomi. She's back. They've been gone at least 10 years in Moab, so it's exciting. She also probably looks different. She's a little older. And she probably wears the concern that she has experienced on her face. So the whole town is stirring up. Is this Naomi? She says no. It's because Naomi means pleasant. She looks at her life and says, my life has not been pleasant. It's been awful. Instead of calling me Naomi, which means pleasant, call me Mara, which means bitter. She claims as her own name and identity that of bitterness. And she says, I went away full. The Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me pleasant when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? It's worth looking at this. When she says she went away full and came back empty, it's not fully true. She went away with two sons and a husband. She came back, not empty, but with a daughter-in-law. Imagine you're Ruth, right, sitting there right beside her, and she's like, I got nothing. No one loves me. I have nothing. And Ruth is there, having pledged her allegiance to Naomi. But she's so filled with her bitterness that she can't see the truth that God has provided her with Ruth. And through Ruth, we will see in the rest of the story, God will provide her with a lineage. Not just any lineage, but the most valuable and important lineage in the history of mankind. But she's empty in her mind. Why? The Lord testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me. She sees the fault of all of her problems as lying squarely on God. Here's an interesting note. She's right. God is sovereign. The affairs of Naomi's life do not lie outside of the realm of God's control. It was God who allowed these things to befall her. But here's another truth. She's wrong. Why call me pleasant when the Lord has testified against me? Naomi sees all of the pain and all of the things she must suffer through and endure as God being set against her, but that is not always the case. I think there can be some very strong parallels drawn between both Naomi and Job. Sometimes we face things. Sometimes God allows things into our lives. Sometimes God sends things into our lives. Not because he's against us. Not because he's out to destroy us. But ultimately for our good and for his glory. But Naomi is so caught up with herself, with her heartache, that she can only see her own thoughts and she thinks God must be out to get me. No good can come from this. I think sometimes we're a lot like Naomi. Things come into our lives, things happen, and the blame game starts. It's this person's fault, it's that person's fault. Ultimately, when we can't find a person to blame, we'll take up the cry of Naomi, and God did this to me. The truth is, God may have allowed it, but God has a much bigger picture in mind. I want to park that off to the side right now and instead go look at what Ruth said. Because if Naomi is kind of wrapped up in declaring her bitterness and blame, Ruth offers the opposite side of that coin. And Ruth declares her faithfulness. Whereas Naomi looks at her situation and she begins to blame and feel bitter, Ruth instead promises. Ruth vows, and Ruth says, I will stay. In the most famous passage in the entire book of Ruth, Ruth says this to Naomi. After Naomi was pleading with her, just go, just go. Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. It's not going to happen. Don't do it. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. If you were writing a song, you might say, where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. But that's a different story. She says this, wherever you live your life, I'll be there right beside you. Wherever you decide to walk, I will follow you. Where you lay your head down to call home, that is my home as well. I am bound to you. We'll skip the middle part. She continues in verse 17. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The vow that Ruth gives to Naomi is longer than life, actually. Wherever you die, that will be the place that you rest. That will be the place that I rest. We could look and try to say, well, maybe there was a family grave or something like that. I don't think that's what Ruth is saying, quite in a literally wooden sense. I think what she's saying is, I love you, and I'll be with you forever. I get this because of the middle portion, the portion that we skipped, the most important declaration that Ruth makes in the entire book. Your people shall be my people, and your God shall be my God. Ruth promises to Naomi everything. She lays aside the very things that make her her. We're told a few times in the book of Ruth that she's Ruth the Moabite. And that may be who she is physically. That may be where she was born, but that is not Ruth's identity. Ruth has claimed for herself at this point she is one of God's people. She is part of Israel. She is no longer Ruth the Moabite. She's a Jew. She will be one of Naomi's people. And in doing so, she does the most important thing. She claims allegiance to the God of Israel. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. In doing this, Ruth lays aside everything that made her her and clings tightly to Naomi. Ruth gives up her cultural identity. Ruth gives up her family history. Ruth gives up everything. And I thought about this a lot this week. Why in the world would Ruth do that? This is where I landed. When Naomi looked at her life, she saw what she deemed as God being against her, God taking from her, ignoring the fact that it's God who gave her a husband and two sons in the first place. God only took in the mind of Naomi. Ruth sees the same God and realizes life with that God, even a life with that God supposedly taking, is better than any other life she could hope for. A life spent in service to the God of the people of Naomi is far better than any other life Ruth could imagine. We read a rather puzzling, maybe for you, verse earlier today in service. Matthew chapter 10, very famous. Jesus says, there's a cost to following me. He says, kind of paradoxically, I will pit brother against brother and father against son. We must give all and follow him. I think Ruth exemplifies what this looks like. We must be willing to, like Ruth, lay aside all to follow Christ. To have no other affections higher than him. To have no other affections equal with him. Ruth gets a book of the Bible named after her. The book of Ruth is the only book in the Old Testament named after a Gentile. One of only two books in the entire Bible named after a Gentile, the other one being Luke. Why? Because Ruth realized life in service to God was worth trading everything for. May we all live a little more like Ruth in that regard. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for today, for every blessing that you give us. You are so good to us. Even as we look at our lives and feel like there may be calamity and things going on, we still proclaim that you are good. As James said, that every good and perfect gift comes from you. God, help us to live in that knowledge. Help us to set our affections on you, to realize that in you is our only hope for good things. That in you is life and life more abundantly. In you is fullness of joy. Help us to not get so distracted by the external that we miss this precious truth. God, help us to proclaim the good news of what you have done to all we come in contact with. God, help us to be found faithful. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen.